Let's bow in prayer before our Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. And Father, as we are hearing in this place that you provided for us, Lord, we ask that we would listen to the Spirit's leading. And as we look to your word, as we seek to understand how to become more and more like Jesus, that you would guide us. And so, Father, I ask that you would guard the words of my mouth, that only those things that are pleasing to you I would say, and that you'd be glorified here this morning as we learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start by asking you a question this morning. What are some of the most valuable things in your house? Now, if you look it up on Google, Google defines value as something of importance, worth, or usefulness. So with that definition in mind, what are some of the most valuable things in your house? Now, I'm not talking about the things that cost the most money. Take out of the equation your Bible. Take out of the equation any pets or people. What are some of the most valuable things in your house? Just take a second. Think, what could it be? Now, I'm guessing that in a lot of your minds, three things came to mind. Number one. Perhaps family pictures, family photos. You say, oh, if there was a fire, I'd grab those. Take them out. Maybe you'd say, well, it's something that was passed down to me by a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent, perhaps that is no longer with us. Say, I would grab that. Or the third category, I would guess, is that maybe it's your wedding ring. Something along those lines. Something that has importance, that has value beyond just what you see or how much it costs. I would say that up until May 21st, 2018, I know, it's a very specific date, I would have been right there with you. In fact, probably all three of those things I would have said. Yeah, it could be something passed down, pictures, a wedding ring. But on May 21st, 2018, I discovered what likely every mother in the room already knows. One of the most valuable things in your home is the object that helps your kids fall asleep. That comfort item. Mothers, you know what I'm talking about. Because without that item, it's going to be a long night. If you even sleep, it's going to be long. And on May 21st, 2018, my then one-year-old daughter lost her very precious to her pink stuffed bunny. Now, on that day, we didn't realize we'd lost it until bedtime. We searched our house. We searched our van. We'd been at the church that day. We searched the church. We searched places we hadn't even been that day, just because maybe somehow it got there. And we couldn't find it. We couldn't find hide nor hair of that bunny. Yes, that's a pun. Yes, that's right. So we did the only reasonable thing that you would do in that situation. We went and got another one. Now, mothers in the room, is this going to work? Here, let me hear it louder. No, because the kids know, don't they? This isn't my bunny. This is wrong. This is a fraud. It can be the same color, the same size. It's not the same. It will never be the same. And my daughter knew, and she was bawling. We tried to console her. Not working. So finally, at 11 p.m., Zoe, still awake, Julianne went to a last resort. She put it on Facebook. I'm not sure why, but she felt led to do this. This is what she posted. Zoe's super well-loved bunny has gone missing. It is. Well, can you pull that down for just one more second? That's the answer. Thank you. Zoe's super loved bunny has gone missing. I'm feeling all sorts of sad about it, plus a little stressed. She loved this bunny. I ran out to Chapters and got an exact replica, but she knows it's not the real thing. Praying her old one will either turn up or she will bond with this new one very soon. A few minutes later, my sister saw this post. Here we go, we guys, we got it there. A family in a dark minivan pulled away, and this had fallen out. I didn't notice until they were already gone. In Langley at the Chuck E. Cheese Marble Slab Shoppers Drug Mart lot at 4:30 p.m. You know where that is. This is a very loved bunny. Please share away to your local groups and such and help me find who it belongs to. I'll keep it safe and sound at my house until then. So my sister saw this post. She sent it on to Julianne and said, is this Zoe's bunny? And sure enough, it was. So once Julianne saw this, we made contact with this lady who had posted it. It turns out this was shared 400 times on Facebook. Now, I'm guessing it was shared by mothers who know the value of one lost bunny to one little girl and two sleep-deprived parents. So later that night, yes, it was late. Later that night, I drove to a sheep farm. Yeah, the bunny made their way to a sheep farm. And a very kind mother ran out to my van, returned something very valuable to our family. And wouldn't you know it, we put it in the crib with Zoe, and mothers, what happened? She grabbed it in her little arms, and she went to sleep. That's all she wanted. This morning, our title is Real Value. Now, the story about Zoe's bunny, it's a good story. I love that it's about kids and mothers, and it's Mother's Day. And I was so glad that we got the bunny returned to us. And yes, the bunny does have some value to our family, but let's be real. Eventually, she would have gone to sleep. She would have adapted. Life would have gone on. We would have forgotten about the bunny one day, even though at the moment, it seemed so important to get that bunny back. But it wasn't an essential, even though it may have felt that way in the moment. In our lives, there are things which seem so valuable, but most of them fade away, don't they? We forget about them until someone maybe mentions something and say, oh, wow, I forgot about that. At the time, it was so important, but they fade away. Today, we're going to hear about some things that will never fade away. Some qualities of real value because they're given to us in the Bible, in God's Word. Something that has so, so much real value because it is the Word of God. It will never change and it should be pursued no matter what the situation. The Bible gives us instructions on how to live. Qualities that are to be in our lives as his followers. That's real value. Real value. So this morning we're going to examine the life of a woman, a mother, who shows us as Christians, whether you're a woman, a man, a girl, or a boy, she's going to show us three qualities of real value that God says everyone who follows him should have. Qualities of real value that will never change. So who is this woman? Well, this mother that we're going to take a closer look at this morning, she is the mother to one of the most well-known people of all time. Now you're starting to think, I can see it now. Who could it be? You're thinking Mary. It's got to be Mary. No, it's not Mary. I'm going to guess that 90% of us don't know her name. Whoa, who is this? In fact, I asked people this week, nobody knew her name. So let's find out what her name is. She's recorded in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Her name is Jochebed, or Jochebed, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And she's the mother of Moses, Moses' mother. So let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Exodus chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me bring you up to speed on what's happening around this text. It's good to know the context. At this time, the people of God had left their homeland and gone to Egypt because of a famine. There was no food. Not only did they move there because there was food to be had, but they moved because Joseph, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons and was second in command in Egypt under only the Pharaoh. The Bible tells us that Joseph brought his family to Egypt so he could take care of them. And so the book of Genesis ends with Joseph. He's there, his family safely in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And Genesis 47, 27 to 28 says, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. You say, great. They found a place to live. But something happens between that verse toward the end of Genesis and Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1 verse 8 says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So we see, Pharaoh did not understand the history of this people, how they helped Egypt to survive a very terrible famine and even prosper through that famine. And they saw Israel as a threat and made them slaves. And it says in Exodus 1, verse 13 to 14, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And if that wasn't enough, you say, that's enough. If that wasn't enough, the king of Egypt called in the Hebrew midwives. For those of you unfamiliar with midwives, this is a woman who helps another woman give birth. Called in the Hebrew midwives and said to them, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Exodus 1:16. You heard correctly. Pharaoh was asking for the murder of Hebrew baby boys. But the midwives, they did not obey. And so Pharaoh, seeing that his first command wasn't working, he goes to plan B. And he issues another command in verse 22. It says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. That's a river. They're going to drown these boys. But you shall let every daughter live. Exodus 1:22. And so it's against this horrible backdrop that we find our text, Exodus 2:1 to 10. And we're going to see in this text how this mother, Jochebed, modeled for us three qualities of real value that God's word says each of us should have in our lives as Christians. So let's read our text, Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. So right away in our text, we're introduced to the parents of this little baby who's going to be called Moses. The father is identified simply as a man from the house of Levi, and the wife is identified as a Levite woman. In Exodus 6, if you go to Exodus 6, you'll find out the father's name is Amram, and Moses' mother is Jochebed. Verse 2 says that Jochebed conceived and bore a son. And I cannot imagine, I don't know if any of us could, what was going through her mind. She had a son. The king said, this son has to die. And I can imagine the questions. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it's in the midst of this horror we see Jochebed, this mother, model three qualities of real value that we Christians need to have. The first, sacrificial value. love. It was very likely that if Jochebed and Amram would have been punished, that they would have been punished, or perhaps even executed for disobeying the Pharaoh's command and refusing to kill their son. You disobey Pharaoh, you're a slave, you're probably going to die. The text says that she hid him for 3 months. A mother's love is often very self-sacrificial, like Jochebed's, putting her children's needs above her own. But she would have lived with this terrifying knowledge that at any moment an Egyptian might hear this baby's cries and come to take him and throw him to be murdered in the Nile. And if that happened, she would likely be executed as well. She showed a sacrificial love, do everything for her son, whom she loved so dearly. In the New Testament, all of Jesus' followers are commanded to have sacrificial love. John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, and check this part, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, as Jesus spoke this, probably in the disciples' minds, they're thinking, wait, he's telling us to love, but he's calling it new. We know this command already. What makes it new? Well, the new part was the standard by which the love was to measure up. The standard of how love was to be is, as Jesus says, just as I have loved you, a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for us, even in death on a cross. I love Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Of course, this is only possible if you are transformed by the power of the gospel, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but if you are saved, you have these things. And this type of love is to mark us as Christians. John 13:35 says, in fact, that by this all people will know you are my disciples, by the love that I have shown to you. Jochebed showed sacrificial love. And we are to love self-sacrificially like our Savior did. It's a quality of real value that each of us must pursue because God's word commands it. The second quality of real value that Jochebed models is deep faith. Deep faith. In verse 3, there come 7 words that I'm sure Jochebed dreaded from the second she made the original decision to hide her son. These 7 words, when she could hide him no longer. She had to know in her heart of hearts that there would be the time when she would be unable to keep him a secret anymore. I'm sure every day that passed felt like agony. Is this the day? Is this the day? I think it's remarkable she could do it for 3 months. Sometimes I have trouble keeping my kids quiet for, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. But 3 months. Knowing that the neighbors were around, that they could hear any kind of sound or shout or yell from this newborn baby. At this point, after 3 months, she may have probably seen other mothers' sons being taken and killed. But she gets to this point herself of being led by God to the realization that if she continues to hide him any longer, he is going to be discovered. So what will she do? She's come to the point of decision. Will she trust God with her child? Jochebed had faith that God had a plan for her son. How did she know? Well, we get a clue in verse 2. It says, and when she saw that he was a fine child. I want to focus on that word fine. And we might think, so what? Doesn't every parent think their child is fine, is beautiful, is the best looking kid ever, right? Well, the word fine here is a very, very interesting word in Hebrew. In Acts 7, verse 20, it's also used to describe Moses in similar language as to what we would assume would be talking about his looks. But there's something more here in this word. Literally, this word means goodly unto God, fair unto God, beautiful unto God. It isn't just that his parents thought they had a cute baby and wanted to protect him. The word means that God had set his sights on this child. And somehow they knew that this child had a God-given purpose. Jochebed had faith that God would accomplish his will for her son, whatever that may be. And she gave him over to God because of her deep faith. This is even shown in the word chosen for basket in verse 3. Verse 3 says, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. The Hebrew word for basket here is the same word used for the ark that Noah built. It symbolizes God's hope and deliverance in places of despair. So in Jochebed's mind, she was not abandoning her son to the river, but it was a way for him to be delivered. Each of her actions showed her love and hope for deliverance. So she sent Moses into the river in a great act of faith, with everything, I'm sure, in her earthly, motherly nature fighting against her. Don't put him in the river. Try to keep him longer. But she had faith. She trusted that this was God's will for her child. She trusted God over what her earthly instincts told her. She showed deep faith. We too are called to have a deep faith in God. I'm hoping that if we pulled the room and if you identify as a Christian and I asked you, well, do you trust God? I'm hoping you would say, yes, we trust God. But there will come a time in all of our lives when we have to demonstrate in a real way that trust in his plan being best. Whether I like the outcome or not, because we trust that he knows best, that his plan is perfect. It seems to be happening more and more that our views differ from the world's. The divide seems to be growing as you watch the news, as you read things online. Culture's views seem to be growing further and further away from what the Bible says. And yet God says, follow my word. Trust me. My plan is best. My way is perfect. Have faith. We must live in light of what God has told us because we have faith in him. A deep faith that whatever happens, his will is best. That never changes. This year in Awana, we covered the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to worship an idol or be put to death in a blazing furnace. And this is what they say in their response. Love this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Check out these three words. But if not, even if he doesn't deliver us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why? Because they had a deep faith that God was in control, that no matter what happened to them, even if they died for God, that his will was best and they were going to follow it no matter the consequence, no matter what happened, though it would cost perhaps even their life. Isn't it amazing that we have been given this book? It's amazing. I don't think we appreciate it. The Bible. God's word given to us so that we can know what he wants, what he desires, what the perfect way to live is. This helps us to trust him through those hard times. Where do you go when you have a question? You're not sure what to do. I'm torn. You go to his word, go to the source. Jochebed didn't know how all of this would end. But she was entrusting her son to God in this basket and would later give him up again, as we read in our text, when Pharaoh's daughter came back to get him when he was weaned. But she had a deep faith, just as we are to have. The third quality of real value we see in this story is obedience in difficulty. Let's read verse 5 to 10 one more time. Verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. As Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Let me read that again for you mothers in the audience. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Rip my heart out. Ugh. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." When the baby was found by the princess, that was it. She claimed him. That was law. This baby was hers. From that point, Moses was considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God sovereignly used this Egyptian princess to override Pharaoh's command and preserve the life of the future leader of the Israelites. By God's sovereignty, Moses' sister was there to offer Moses' mother to nurse her own child. But now she had a choice. She'd release this child, and God brought the child back. What's she going to do? Will she obey? Will she follow God's plan? "God, you've sovereignly orchestrated this." Or, "I'm going to run. I'm going to do something, but I'm not giving this kid back to that lady." She has a choice. It would have been so easy at any point for Jochebed to give up and say, "Well, I'm done. I can't obey anymore, God. This is not the way I wanted it to go. So God, you go ahead and do your thing. I'm heartbroken. My son belongs to another woman." She could have gone that way. She could have gone into all sorts of sin and disobeyed God because times were tough. But she chose to obey God in difficulty. As hard as that was. She took Moses. It says she nursed him. And it seems, all the evidence is there, that she raised him in obedience to God. This is very likely where Moses was first told that God had a special plan for him. She knew that as Moses' mother, as any mother is to do, and father, was to teach her son who he was, that he was a part of God's chosen people. And as such, he needed to love and obey the God of Israel, even though he would soon be ripped from her and given to another woman as her son. Her great faith in God and his plan drove her to obey God, even though it was a tragedy waiting to happen. And we see the results later in his life. Later, as the adopted son of a princess, Moses would have had amazing opportunities and riches that would have only been available to the royal class. But evidently, none of these were enough for Moses to reject what was no doubt taught to him by Jochebed while she cared for him as a small boy. Instead, we read in Hebrews 11:24 that when he was old enough, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Under the obedience and care of Jochebed, Moses learned faith in the God of Israel. As the son of an Egyptian princess, he would have learned academics under the teaching of the best minds of Egypt. All of these things, God sovereignly worked together to give him these skills and experiences so that one day when he was God's ambassador and he came to Pharaoh and said, "God says, let my people go," God worked those things together. Jochebed chose to be obedient through difficulty. She could have given up. She could have turned to sin, but she chose to obey because of her faith. She couldn't change the heart-wrenching circumstances, so she chose to obey God through them. A quality that Scripture says is of real value, that each of us must strive for as well as we follow our Savior. Let's move into a little application. How can we apply this? When we find ourselves in a situation that is hard, that is difficult, perhaps even A situation of life or death where we feel so shaken that we don't know how to move forward. How can we proceed? So I want to give you 4 points of application. Our title this morning is Real Value. So our application is about getting real. R-E-A-L. Get real. The first. R, remember what Jesus did. When we get into situations that are going to be painful and require us to show love, faith, and obedience, we need to remember the gospel. To remember what our Savior did for us will be the motivation to go forward following him, realizing that even if it doesn't work out for us, for our earthly benefit, we always have the hope and security of eternity and the eternal inheritance with our God because of what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, the wrath of God is rightly on us. We cannot deliver ourselves from this wrath, and we needed someone who could take that wrath on themselves, on our behalf. We needed a substitute, and Jesus, the Son of God, eternal ruler of the universe, came to help us. Why? Well, John 3:16, a verse that I think almost every kid knows. Sometimes we take too lightly even. It tells us why. It tells us because he loves us. How does that hit you? We can rattle the verse off, but think about it. He loves you. He came to help. The God of the universe came to save us from eternal punishment because he loves us. He did this by taking on human flesh, fully man yet fully God, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, taking our punishment, and then rose from the dead to show that his action on our behalf was legitimate. And the Bible says that if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we will receive salvation. What we deserve is taken off of us and put on him, and the righteousness of Jesus is given to us as a free gift. So that instead of spending eternity in hell being punished for our sin, we can be forgiven and spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. When you are in a tough or terrible situation, preach the gospel to yourself. Remember what Jesus did and showed he loved us. The second, the E in real, encounter the Almighty God. Jochebed believed that God had a plan for her life and for the life of her precious baby. Even though there were those who wanted her son dead and it was almost a certainty he would be found one day, she knew our God is awesome. Jochebed knew this. Do you know who our God is? Maybe a better question, do you understand it? You may have the knowledge, but do you have that understanding of who our God is? The all-knowing, all-present, all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign creator of the universe. And he is the one who loves you so much, as we read in John 3:16. He is the one who loves us so much, he sent his son to be our savior. He is the one whom we can cling to in times of trouble. Isaiah 40:12 says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That's a rhetorical question, but the answer is Almighty God. And yet he knows us, and it's more remarkable that he knows us and he still loves us. He was still willing to send his son. And he made a way for us to be a part of his family. Almighty God did that for us. This is the God you can cling to and trust. The third, the A in real, actively pursue him. Once you've been reminded of what Jesus did and encountered the Almighty God, go and actively pursue him. John 14:21 says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's over here. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If whoever has my commandments and keeps them loves me, what does that mean for those who know and don't? Those who know Jesus will be obedient to what he has called us to in his word. They have chosen to follow him. They love him, and so they will obey him as Lord. Not that we can be perfect in this, but that will be our goal. Not that we're saved by obeying, but it will be the overflow of our hearts, so full of love for our Savior that we will have the desire to pursue him in the ways that he has laid out for us in his word. No matter the cost, the earthly pain or suffering that we may endure, because we know who he is, what he has asked of us. How can you know what to do to be obedient to him? Should be a gimme question by now. It's right here. See, I'm not sure what God wants. Here it is. Pursue him. Encounter the Almighty God. Remember what Jesus did. It's all here. It's all here. What can we do to be obedient to him? Well, be in his word. Second, be involved in your local church. Get good teaching from the Bible. Become a member of that church so you can be accountable and serve there. Be in prayer. Be following the example of Jesus himself, praying continually, seeking after his will. Declare your choice to follow him in everything that you do so that the God of the Bible is glorified. And finally, we find the L. Live it. Live it. When a trial comes, and it will come, whether that's a challenge with a child, as we are here on Mother's Day, or any other type of trial in your life, whatever you do, live for God's glory according to his word. This has real value. It will never change. Real value. Because the God of the universe has given to us his instructions, his plan. Now live it. In good times, follow his word. In trouble, yes. Trouble is distracting. But after you're done being distracted for a moment, go back to his word. If you'll get to that point where trouble comes and like, well, let's find out what God would want us to do in this situation. That's the goal. Live it. Follow his word in good times. In trouble, follow his word. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The sense we get here from James is there's two different kinds of people. There are those who merely listen to the word and those who listen and then go and do what it says. It is God's desire for you that you who have been taught God's word will do what it says. And it's not a one-time thing, but it's over and over. It's your life. Not to just be a hearer, someone who just listens and sits passively. They go to church willingly, hear the word, desire to know it more. That is what we want to see. That's what God has called us to be, doers of the word. Not because we have to, but because we love him. Because we've remembered what Jesus has done for us. We've encountered the Almighty God, and we are now pursuing him and living out what he has called us to do. So I encourage you, in every moment, seek to follow the word of God. Find out the qualities, the things that God would have for us through his power. And just as Jochebed did, find those things that are of real value and live for your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given to us your word. It is so valuable. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to be pursuing what you want. Lord, that you would make us those who are known for love in our community and in our church. That you would help us to have a deep faith, to trust you when the world says one thing and your word says the other. Lord, that we would follow your word. Give us that faith and that trust that you know that you have the perfect plan. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be obedient, not only in the good times when it feels easy, but through difficulty. And so, Father, we ask that you'd be glorified in our lives as we go from this place. As we sing this last song, Lord, help us to be singing from our hearts. We thank you that you are who you are and that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.